Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Last week we covered a good portion of this chapter, and Lord willing, we'll finish it out tonight. But we're learning how the early church made a difference in the world. And that early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, just like Jesus promised would happen. And they were empowered for the purpose of taking the gospel to the world, to go and preach the gospel everywhere, to everyone, to see those who believe baptized, and then to see them continuing in the Word of God. It is vital that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try that one more time. It's vital that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after we believe, it's vital that we continue in His Word. And that's exactly what we see happening as they went out preaching the gospel, souls were saved and baptized, and the church, the number of disciples, multiplied. Well, you're not really a disciple unless you're continuing in the Word. Now, how can you say that, preacher? Well, that's what Jesus said. If you continue in my Word, Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed. And so that's what we want to learn about, is getting that Word of God to people and helping them to know Christ and to grow in Christ. If we will remember, last week we studied verses 1 through 8. We saw Cornelius's vision. He was a certain man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion. So he was a man of authority. He was a man of influence. He was a man, no doubt, of wealth. But he was a devout man who feared God. And he was, you'll remember, he was a man who feared God with all his house. So not only was he a devout man that feared God, but he taught his family, his household, to fear God as well. So his wife or his children or the servants that were under his influence, he was such a godly man that he influenced them to love God also. And can I just encourage you, all of us, but especially you men, be a godly man and fear God, so that you can lead your family and those that are under your influence to be godly and to fear God. And he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And God sent a vision to him to go and send for Simon Peter. And then we saw in verses 9 and following how that God sent a vision to Peter, and he showed him something. And God sent down this vision that was, it was like a sheet that was caught up and sewed together at the corners, and there were all kinds of animals and creeping things inside of it. And God said, Peter, I want you to kill and eat. And he said, oh, I can't do that. Those are unclean animals. And God told him in the vision, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And so he was trying to teach Peter something, and we figure out as we studied on through the rest of the chapter that God sent these men according to the vision he gave to Cornelius. They showed up at Peter's house right when he came out of this vision, and they came and told him what they were there for. So the next day they traveled back, and Cornelius in the meantime had gathered together all of his friends, all of his family, anybody that he could. He got them together at his house so they could hear from the man of God. And so Peter comes to his house and says, what do you want from me? Why have you sent for me? And he said, I had a vision. God told me to send for you because if you came, you would tell us everything we need to know. And so we'll pick up here at verse 33, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. So they've both had visions. They both responded to the visions of God in obedience. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Immediately, therefore, this is Cornelius speaking, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, to learn, to know the gospel, to be equipped to preach and proclaim that gospel to everyone we can. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's never repented of their sin and unbelief, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ with all their heart, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. Please help me, dear Lord, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through me and that you would use me and that your Spirit would move in our hearts tonight. Give us a passion for lost souls. And Lord, give us a passion to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to make a difference in the life of others as we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel. Lord, please bless now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So let's go back, if you would, and we'll break this passage of Scripture down verse by verse. Cornelius says in verse 33, that's why we're all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. God said to send for you, Simon Peter, and so I did, because God said that you would come and tell us everything we need to know. And so I got everybody here to hear from you. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And we talked about that at length last week. He says, God doesn't respect people's person. He doesn't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He doesn't care if you're rich or whether you're poor. He doesn't care whether you've been religious or you've been a heathen. It doesn't matter to God, because nobody measures up to God's standard in this world. And so God's not a respecter of persons. Verse 35, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We learned about the fact that this does not mean that if you work righteousness and you do good works, that's the way you're going to be accepted into heaven. But what this means is when you fear God and you do good deeds, that's acceptable with God. God, that's an acceptable thing. When you do what's right, when you are kind to others, when you love others in the name of Jesus Christ, when you live out of fear of God rather than fear of man, that's acceptable to God. And so God doesn't respect persons, but if you fear God and you do what's right, then that's acceptable to the Lord. We learned about that from Philippians 4:18, because Paul said to the church at Philippi, I got the gift that you sent me. And he said it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And what you did in giving to me, Paul the missionary said, what you did in giving to me was acceptable to God. And that's what we want to do. We want to live lives that are acceptable to God. Verse 35, the Apostle Peter in verse 35 begins to go into the gospel with Cornelius and everyone that's in his house. In beginning at verse 36, I want you to just kind of look at this with me, because I believe there's some things that we can learn here. How many of you would like to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? I mean, you want to be able to effectively share the gospel with other people. You see, I have that desire. I want to be able to proclaim the gospel to people in a way that's effective. And there are a lot of, listen, if you do it at all, that's good. Somebody was complaining to D.L. Moody. A lady said, I don't like the way that you proclaim the gospel. And he said, well, I don't really like the way I do it either. How do you do it? And she said, oh, well, I don't. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. So I may not like the way I do it, and I'm learning all the time and better ways to share the gospel with other people and better ways to communicate and learning how to answer the questions that people have or how to defend the faith, defend against the accusations that people have. And it's going to be a constant process of learning, but let's do it. Let's do it. Better to do it and maybe not be completely satisfied with the way you preach the gospel, but let's proclaim the gospel boldly to other people. But I believe we can learn some things here that will help us greatly. Here in verse 36, he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." In verse 37, he says, "That word I say ye know." And then he goes on to tell us at the end of this account, "To him give all the prophets witness." And so I want you to understand that it all starts with this. It starts with the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of atheists and evolutionary people today that try to deny God. They're scoffers and mockers of the truth of God's Word. And they say, "I want you to prove the Bible to me without using the Bible." And they say, "I want you to prove God exists without using the Bible." And somebody said this, and I think it's pretty accurate. That would be like trying to prove that there's air to breathe without breathing air. It's like, listen, I can't prove to you that there's air without acknowledging the fact that there's air. It's coming in and out of my lungs. It's coming in and out of your lungs. And you want to say, "I don't believe in air." Well, how are you breathing? And to say, "I don't believe in God," it's how could you exist if there was no God? See, even anybody that's reasonable will at least admit that there had to be a great first cause. They say, "Well, I believe in the Big Bang." Well, what caused the Big Bang? What was there before that? You see, if you go back farther enough, you're going to get to nothing. And there was no time, space, or matter until God spoke it into existence. And it's any reasonable person will see that. And say, "I want you to prove the Bible without using the Bible." And that's crazy. You say, "Well, how do we know that the Bible is really God's word?" And some people are like, well why couldn't God do something, you know? Couldn't he put like a post-it note on it and say, this is my word, sign it, you know, God? But then you could say, well, how do I know that post-it note was real? So he puts another post-it note on the other post-it note and said, the first post-it note was really by me, and this is really my word, signed God. But how do you know that the second post-it note was really the word of God? How do you know that was real? So he could do another one. You get the point? Sooner or later, something has to be the stopping point. The word of God, for God to be real and for him to really give us his word, it has to be self-sufficient. It has to say, this is the word of God, thus saith the Lord. There can't be anything beyond that or before that or outside of that, because something has to be the final authority. It has to stop somewhere. And that's exactly what God did. He gave us the Bible. And this is where it stops. And by the way, he signed it. He gave us his word. He said, this is my word. And there are many evidences that we can look to. We can look to archaeology, and we can look to the scientific facts that are revealed in the Bible thousands of years before man figured them out. Did you know that mankind used to think the world was flat? Do you guys know that? I said the word science, and some of you went to sleep immediately. People used to think the world was flat, but Isaiah said some 800 years before Christ that the earth was a circle. And then God hangs it on nothing. And see, people didn't know that. They didn't believe that until it was proven scientifically. But this was thousands of years after the Bible said it. I mean, there are hundreds of examples that you could look at in the Bible that Bible had scientific stuff, and there are evidences that support the veracity, the truth of the Bible. But I want you to understand something. We can look at the archaeological evidence that scoffers and markers used to say that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even really exist, and then they came and they found, and archaeologists have discovered those cities and the cities of the plain and all those different things. They've said that different kings didn't really exist until they uncover some artifact that has that king by name. And all of those things, those are evidences. But I want you to be careful with this, because it's important we understand that archaeology and science and prophecy and all those different things, they're not the authority. In other words, archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. Because if it proved the Bible, then archaeology would be more important or higher than the Bible. And nothing is higher than the Bible. It's the Word of God. And so sooner or later, it's going to come down to it, because you can look at all the evidence that you want to. You're going to have to come down to it and say, either I believe that's the word of God or I don't. Ultimately, it's going to come down to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so it all starts with the word. And we need to understand that when we read our Bible, we're not reading a man's opinion or anything like that. It is the word of God. And so it all starts with the word of God. And when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you need to understand, don't be ashamed to stand on the authority of the word of God. You don't need to step outside of the Bible to appease somebody who says they don't believe in God. The power is in the word of God. It's the preaching of the cross that has power to save souls. And so don't ever apologize for using the Bible to preach the gospel. That's crazy. So we start with the word of God. We stand on the authority of the word of God. It's the only reason we know anything. And just think about this for a second, please. If God isn't real and there's no Bible and it's not really the word of God and everything is just here after billions of years of random chance accidents, is there any possibility for truth to exist? I mean, if we're just random chance molecules that have evolved into these bags of matter that we are, and all the stuff that's going in inside our brains right now is just brain fizz, is there really any truth? Is there really any logic? Is there really any place for reason? We're just a bag of molecules, you know, trying to compete with other bunch of bags of molecules to survive in the middle of this cosmos that means nothing. That doesn't make any sense. There's no place for truth or reason or logic outside of a God-created universe. Does that make sense to you? It's a little bit philosophical, and I hate philosophy, so. The only place that there's truth is that God created everything, that his character defines our universe. Because he is truth, and because he is unchanging, his creation makes sense. And outside of that, it doesn't make sense. So it starts with the word. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. So we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them the word of God. And he came preaching peace by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that when we preach to people, one of the things we had to proclaim to them is that there is no peace without Jesus Christ. We're still there in verse 36, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. By the fact that we need Jesus to have peace, that indicates to us that we don't have peace with God. You need to know that without Jesus Christ, people in this world are not at peace with God. They are, in fact, the enemies of God. And before you were saved, you were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. You were a child of your father, the devil, and you were against God and everything that had to do with God. And you might say, well, there are a lot of people doing good and they're not Christians, but they're not really doing good because there is no good apart from Jesus. Everything we do apart from Christ is in our own pride. It's in our own flesh. And if it's not of faith, it's sin. And so people are enemies of God. They're at enmity with God. And they need peace, and peace with God only comes through his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verse 36 simply says, he is Lord of all. Now that might just be a little phrase that doesn't mean much to you, but this is absolutely critical for us to understand. Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's not just Lord of the Christians. He's not just Lord of the Jews. He's not just Lord of those in Jerusalem or whatever. He is Lord of all. This speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you were a king, David was king of Israel. You know what he was? He was the Lord. He was the master, the leader, the ruler of the people of Israel. But he had no authority over the people of Babylon. He had no authority over the Philistines. He had no authority over anybody outside of his kingdom. But what this tells us is Jesus has authority over everyone. And so we need to understand when we're preaching Jesus to people that we need to help them to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is not just a good man. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Lord of all. There are a lot of people today that have no problem with saying Jesus was a good man, saying he was a prophet, saying all kinds of nice things about Jesus. I've talked to Muslims right here in our town. They say, oh, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. But Jesus never said, I'm a good man. I'm a good teacher. He said, I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what he was saying? I am God. I've always existed. And Jesus, he wasn't just a good teacher. He is God. And we need to understand that if we're going to trust in Jesus Christ, we must trust in the Christ of the Bible. And the Jesus Christ of your New Testament Bible is the Creator God of all things. It's a vital truth. John 1 is probably my favorite place to go when you're talking about the deity of Christ. It's so clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. And there's nothing that was made that wasn't made by the Word of God. And then we go down to verse 14. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John says the Word of God created everything, and the Word became flesh. He was the begotten Son of the Father. So Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord of all. And so when Peter comes into town, he's preaching to everybody at Cornelius' house. I want to tell you, it starts with the Word of God, and it's the Word that God gave to Israel, and it's the way of Jesus Christ. He's the only way you can have peace because He is God. He's the Lord of all. Verse 37, that word I say, ye know. Verse 37, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. After the baptism that John preached. I want you to know that John's purpose, God called John the Baptist. His purpose and calling was to come and to prepare the way for Christ. He was supposed to take down the high and build up the low. He was supposed to prepare the way of the Lord, to cry in the wilderness. And his whole message was, don't look at me, look at the one coming after me. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He pointed to Jesus Christ the whole way. When John came preaching, nobody in Israel, there wasn't anybody who didn't believe that he was a prophet of God. They understood that his message was from God. And even the Pharisees, when they wanted to attack him, they said, "We can't, because all the people know he's a prophet of God. We can't touch him." And all that he did was point to Christ. So from the preaching of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus till Jesus came and began to preach the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to the apostles that he sent out preaching the gospel, it was all spread abroad everywhere. And what you need to know is that the gospel went everywhere. It's nothing hidden. It's right out there in the open. As a matter of fact, when Paul, the apostle, preached in Acts 26 to King Agrippa, he said, "The king knows about this gospel. The king knows about Jesus Christ. The king knows what he did and everything that happened." He said, "None of these things were hidden. This thing wasn't done in a corner. People have heard from John the Baptist on about Jesus Christ. They've heard of the Messiah and how he came and how he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They've heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's nothing hidden. It's out there." And listen, I've never met anybody that's never at least heard of Jesus Christ. They may not know anything about him, may not understand the gospel, but people know who Jesus is. Friends, he has had an impact on the world unlike any other. Almost 7 billion people live on this planet, and there have been billions before, and no one in history of the world has had an impact on the entire world like our Savior, Jesus Christ. His life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection, it wasn't hidden, it was open, it was published everywhere. See, sometimes I get a little frustrated because what people understand about Jesus is mixed up, but the fact that everybody has heard about Jesus helps us when trying to proclaim Christ to others. And sometimes we've got to debunk some things. Sometimes we've got to say, "Hey, what you've heard about Jesus, that's not right. Let me show you from the Word of God what is right. Let me show you who he really was and what he really did." Verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Not only was he God, but God was with him. The works that he did of the Father. The message that he preached, he got from the Father, because he and the Father are one. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse 38 says he was anointed. Verse 42 says he was ordained of God. And these words, anointed and ordained, point to his Messiahship. And so He's telling them the word that God gave to Israel, the prophets that have testified, all of this is pointing to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah. All the Old Testament prophecies pointing to Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled those things. And you understand that when we proclaim the gospel to people, we don't just have to stick with Romans and go through the Roman road. We can use the whole Bible to prove that Jesus is the very Christ. From the very beginning in the proto-evangelicum, from the very time that God slew an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, from the very beginning all the way through the Old Testament, we see Christ, we see the promises of Messiah, and all of it points to him as the anointed one of God. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 41 says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. I want you to know that there were eyewitnesses. And we read the Gospels. We read eyewitness accounts. We read through Acts and we find about eyewitness accounts. We read the Apostle Paul talking in 1 Corinthians, and he's telling us about eyewitness accounts, that he appeared to the brethren multiple times. Jesus rose from the grave, and in his glorified body for 40 days, he was still appearing on the earth. And he said, we ate with them and we drank with them. We were eyewitnesses of those things. And the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and over 500 brethren at one time, these things are absolutely essential for us, friends. The greatest apologetic, the greatest defense of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can talk science and archaeology, we can talk about all kinds of different things, but the reality is, at the end of the day, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, if he did not rise again, then we are of all men most miserable. If you want to disprove Christianity, you do one thing, you disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if he did not rise again on the third day, we can all go home. If he didn't rise again on the third day, you can throw your Bible in the trash can. You can go home and you can do whatever you want to, because this is it. You get one trip around on this rock called earth and then you die and there's nothing. See, I don't have any problem telling you that, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is irrefutable. The evidences of his resurrection are far greater than any other historical event that you could ever study about. I mean, you think about the stuff. I mean, how many of you guys learned about the wars of Napoleon in school? Napoleon Bonaparte? Like, two of you? Really? What do they teach in your school? Let me try something. How about the Trojan War? You remember the old Trojan horse? You guys learned about that in school? Thank you, Kiara, for paying attention in school. You know the historical evidences for the Trojan War or for Napoleon Bonaparte? Those historical evidences that we have are minuscule, they're tiny, they're nothing, and the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ are insurmountable. I mean, the historical record that was given, all of the eyewitness accounts, all of the historians who wrote about it after, I'm talking about outside of the Bible. If you want to do that, you want to go outside of the Bible, you'll find historical record. And there are thousands of manuscripts, biblical manuscripts, that are the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and those who saw Christ. And I want to remind you again, people will die for a cause they believe in. This is a 9/11 proof to us that people will die for a cause they believe in, even if it's a lie. But they don't know it, so they believe in it. But nobody would be tortured and die for something they know is a lie. What I'm trying to make you understand is Peter, according to history, was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And he was tortured and crucified upside down, and he died. Now, if he didn't see Jesus risen again, why would he do that? Why would he do that? You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read about these men who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and if they really didn't see him, why? Why would they do that? I'm talking about men who were skinned alive. I'm talking about John, the Apostle John, who was boiled in oil and survived it. and went on to serve the Lord and write the book of the Revelation after he had been tortured like that. I'm telling you, people, that nobody's going to suffer like that and keep propagating something they know is a lie. And if you did find one lunatic that would do that, you wouldn't find dozens. And so we have these eyewitness accounts, and he says, we are witnesses. See, I want you to get the fact that these witnesses, it's the basis of what we believe. This record, the witnesses and the account that they give as the Word of God, this is what our faith rests on. And if it can't rest on this, then we have nothing at all. And so they were witnesses. Back at verse 39, he gets into the real heart of the gospel, verse 39 and 40, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Jesus went about with the power of the Holy Ghost, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He did all of these great things, and the response of the Jews, they slew him and hung him on a tree. He died. But you and I know that Jesus Christ literally gave up his life on the cross. Verse 40 says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so we see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this is the gospel. The gospel is not God has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is not you have a God-shaped hole in your heart. The gospel is that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and Christ died to pay your penalty, and he rose again the third day to give you hope in the resurrection. There are a lot of people preaching a lot of things today, and so much of it sounds so good. But I want you to understand that what people need to hear today is not that if you'll 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say this prayer, you can have eternal life. What they need to hear is that you're a sinner and you're condemned in your sin and unbelief, but Christ died to pay for your condemnation. He took your punishment for you, and he died on the cross bearing your sin, and he rose again, and he can give you eternal life if you'll repent and believe. Verse 42 says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So we see again the ordaining of God, testifying to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. We understand that he is made judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ, you'll find in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29, that God has given to Jesus Christ the authority to judge all things, because when he died, the sinless Son of God died, he purchased back everything that was lost in the curse of sin, and he is the righteous judge. And he says, we are commanded, Jesus commanded us when he rose again to preach unto the people. He commanded us to testify that he is the one ordained of God. He is Messiah, the judge of the quick, those who have been made alive, and the dead, those who reject Jesus Christ and die in their sin. He is the one, and we are commanded to preach and to testify in his name. And dear friends, we have the same commandment today in this church, is to preach and to testify that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He was the one who died for our sins on the cross. He is the one who rose again the third day. He is the one that will judge all people at the end of the age. And that's what we are commanded to preach and to teach to people. And I want you to understand tonight that if we don't go and preach and teach this, that people's blood is going to be on our hands. We have no excuse for not going to preach the gospel. We have no excuse for not telling others. And it's all throughout the Bible. Maybe somebody wants to complain because at this church, all we ever talk about is evangelism. All Brother Isaac ever preaches about is the gospel. I'll gladly take that accusation. There are a lot of great truths in the Bible that can help your life, help your finances, help your marriage, help you raise your kids right, help you have the right kind of business dealings with people. And all of those truths are wonderful for people who are saved to follow. But none of those truths will help anybody who's unsaved. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So we're commanded to preach to the people. I don't know where we got off track. I don't know where we as a church got off track to think that the command of Christ is an option for us. But it's not an option. It's a command. It's not a command just for the pastor. It's a command for every member. And every one of us are commanded by the Lord to be a witness, to testify of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 43 says to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This isn't some new thing in the New Testament. It's not like there's an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. Listen, nobody has ever been saved apart from Jesus Christ. And they didn't know his name in the Old Testament, but they had the Messiah to look forward to. And the prophets and the law all pointed to the Messiah. It all pointed to the one who would come to be the redeemer of mankind, the one who would come and be the atonement for our sin. It's nothing new. I heard a preacher the other day. I was watching some video, and he started in on how he would call me a heretic because I'm preaching that everybody's always been saved the same way. He said in the Old Testament they got saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament you get saved by trusting in Jesus. And then in the millennial you get saved a different way. I want to tell you something different. There was never a person born on this planet who was good enough to earn their way to salvation. The whole purpose of the law was to show us we couldn't be good enough. And so yes, they did those sacrifices. And yes, they were to keep the law. But that did not save them. They had to trust. They had to believe. Just like Abraham. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I told you last week, and it's important for you to understand, that the Holy Spirit of God fell on the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and we saw the Holy Spirit of God come on those at Samaria later because they were half Jew, half Gentiles. And now we see the Holy Ghost come on the Gentiles, and God sent down his Spirit in a special way to anoint these people so that the Jews would understand that they were completely accepted by God because they believed the gospel, as Peter preached it, the Holy Spirit of God came on them and they were baptized. This was to prove that they were accepted by God. And I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, you ought to praise God that Cornelius was a devout and godly man who feared God and was obedient to the vision that God gave him. And you better thank God tonight that Peter, that Jew who had no dealings with the Gentiles, who would never defile himself even to go into a Gentile's house, he obeyed the vision God gave him, and he went to Cornelius' house. You better thank God that when God told him to go preach the gospel, even to those filthy Gentiles, he did it. Because if none of them had been obedient, we probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Aren't you thankful that God sends the gospel even to filthy Gentiles like us? Some of you are like, who are you calling filthy? I know me. And I know if it was up to me to save myself, I'd end up in hell. And I know the Word of God well enough to know that if you try to save yourself, you'll end up in hell. But if you'll repent and trust the gospel that we just learned about, rest on the authority of the Word of God, trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And then we ought to take that life that we've been given and proclaim it to others. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while our musicians are coming, would you stand with me, please? But every person here tonight has been saved. If you've never repented and trusted Christ, the gospel is plain. Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. He rose again. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And he offers eternal life to all who repent, turn from their sin to God, and all who believe. Not just believe it up here in their noggin, but trust in him with all their heart. He'll save everyone who calls on him. And if you are saved, then we've been commanded to preach and to testify. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, if you're not being the witness that God's called you to be, I ask you just to be real with God tonight. Lord, help me to be a better witness for you. Lord, give me courage. Lord, help me to know more about you so I can make you known to others. If he's convicting your heart, would you come right now while we sing?
Let's sing page 538.